Good morning. Somebody told me it was my turn. Well, you'll have to refresh my memory. It's been a while since I've been here. Do we do the devotional thought first or the prayer first? Devotional thought. Okay. Then I'm going to introduce to you one of our AFCO students. This will be sort of a more regular occurrence here over the next few weeks, having our AFCO students come down on Thursdays. The first AFCO student that has the privilege of coming and sharing a thought with you this morning is John Shin. He comes originally from the Silver Spring, Maryland area. Any of you ever heard of a place like that? He's out this direction right now, and he was just recently accepted to med school down at Loma Linda. So we're delighted to have him here. He's looking forward to sharing a few thoughts with you this morning. John, come on up.
Good morning. Good to be here. What time do I have until?
20 after.
20 after? 20 after? All day? No problem? So I'll just do it AFCO style. All right, great. Well, it's wonderful to be here. And before I continue anymore, I'd just like to begin with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for giving me the opportunity to speak to the people here today. Lord, you know what kind of good work Amazing Facts is doing for your kingdom. And I ask that you please bless these people in their daily endeavors, fill them with your spirit, and give them a sense of purpose as they continue to strive for you and to prepare the world for your soon coming. Please be with me this morning as I give this devotional thought, and help it to touch at least one individual out there with something that he or she needs to hear. All these things I ask in your name. Amen. Okay. Well, as Eric mentioned, I'm from Maryland, and I recently got accepted to medical school, but I decided that before I went to medical school, doing something like AFCO would be invaluable, because once medical school starts, it has a way of dominating your destiny. So I figured it's now or probably never for the foreseeable future. It's been such a blessing being here, I can tell you. And Eric is a great teacher. He can pay me later. I feel very privileged to be able to give the devotional talk this morning. But to be honest, I've never given talks like this before. So I was wondering what kind of a topic I should pick. And I decided on a topic which at first seemed very daunting to me. But I eventually settled on it because I decided that it's something that's relevant for probably everyone in the room. And that topic is how to know God's will for your life. Now, if anyone in the room has ever wondered how you can know God's will for your life, could I see your hands? Okay, then I was right. It's a pretty fundamental question, isn't it? Have you ever wondered, wouldn't it be nice if God could just come down in a cloud and tell you with an audible voice what he wants you to do for him in this life? Wouldn't that make life so much easier? It would take all the guesswork out of it. You wouldn't have the anxiety anymore. You wouldn't have to go to sleep at night wondering, God, is this what you really want me to do? Am I really walking your path? And every day we have our devotional life. We do the best we can with what we know. But I think a lot of us, and me too in a lot of ways, we struggle because we wonder, am I really in the center of God's will? Am I really doing what he put me on this earth to do? Let me pose a question to you. If God appeared to you visibly and he asked and he told you right now exactly what it is that he wanted you to do, and he allowed you to ask him about any aspect of your life, and he would tell you on the spot in black and white terms what his will was, how would that change your life today? If God came face to face with you this afternoon and he sat across from you at the table and you asked him about maybe your career, the work you're doing now, a potential spouse, maybe you're thinking of more education, how would this affect your life? And the resulting answers that God gave you, what would that motivate you to do? Just speaking from what I know of myself, I always believed if God gave me those kind of black and white answers, it would change everything, right? Because it wouldn't matter what I'm doing currently if God said, actually, John, I want you to be here. I would think that I'd say, yes, sir, and tender my resignation that day, change course, and do what I have to do to get my life in track, right? And then from then on, you would just have a clear conscience knowing, now I'm doing what God wants me to do, and the monkey's on his back to make the path straight because he told me this is what he wants me to do. So the guesswork is out of it. Wouldn't that be great? Am I the only one who ever wondered if that would be a nice way to find out his will for my life? Well, let's see what the scriptures say about discerning God's will for our life. Okay. The Hebrew word for will, in the way it's used in terms of the will of God for your life, is the Hebrew word ratzon, and it means goodwill, favor, acceptance, and obviously it also means will. It occurs 56 times in the Old Testament. The Greek word for will is the thelema, and that occurs 62 times in the New Testament, and it means what one wishes to happen, an objective sense, what is willed, the act of willing or desiring. I'd like to turn to a couple of texts, and I'd like to get the help of some people to read these texts. Let's see, who has their Bibles? Everyone should have their Bibles, right? All right, let me get this gentleman in the front. Do you have a Bible? Okay, let's see, who has a Bible I can call on? Can I pick my victims? All right, could you please turn to 1 Peter 4:2? If the gentleman in the blue right here, if you could look up Romans 12:2 for me. 12:2. And then, yes, you, sir, if you can look up Colossians 1:9. And one more volunteer, who has a Bible? Okay. If you can look up Psalms 40, verse 8, and the last verse I will read. So the first verse is 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 2. Oh, and the gentleman in the blue, your text is Romans 12:2. Yeah, just in case there was. All right, so could we read 1 Peter 4:2?
That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God.
Okay, but for the will of God. Okay, Romans 12:2.
And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God.
Okay. Not conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind. And it says this is the will of God. Colossians 1:9. Okay, could you also read verse 10?
That you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God.
Okay, that desire that ye might be filled with knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lamb unto all pleasing, being fruitful. Okay, and then Psalm 40, verse 8.
My delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart.
Okay. Do you guys see a pattern with all of these texts? What common theme emerges connected with God's will? Do you see? Okay, in Peter we see you should not live your life in time to the flesh and the lusts of men. Romans says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Colossians 1:9 says, the knowledge of His will allow you to walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work. Psalm says, I delight to do thy will because, basically, thy law is within my heart. What is the common thread of all these texts? Knowing God's will is inseparable from obeying His commandments. I'll read the last text I have here. 1 Thessalonians 4:3. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. Your sanctification. Okay. I would submit to you that the problem with discerning God's will for us is that we ask the wrong questions. Okay. God is primarily concerned with our sanctification. Here's a very important point. All the texts in the Bible, you can look this up, every text that deals in one way or another with the will of God also incorporates the idea of sanctification. Is that random chance? I don't think so. I was blown away when I saw this because every single one does. It incorporates the idea of sanctification. Okay? Nowhere in the Bible does it say that it's God's will for us to have the right job, the right spouse, you know, the things that we usually preoccupy ourselves with. When we talk about, and I'm guilty of this too, which is why I chose the topic, because it's relevant to me. But when we talk about God's will for our lives, our focus tends to be on things like what? Job choices, a potential spouse, education, big life decisions. And this is very understandable because these things are very, very important. But they're of secondary concern to God. Properly discerning what career, what marriage partner, what major of study to choose, I would submit that all of these things are the fruit of knowing God's will, but they're not the root of knowing God's will. Does that make sense? They will come about if you know God's will in your life, yes, but you do not want to know God's will so you can have these things. Too often we equate knowing God's will with making the right temporal decision in life. And let me use the example of a career, okay? Hopefully everyone here thinks they're in the right career, okay? But it may be the case that some of you here, this is not where God ultimately wants you to be, that this is a stepping stone on his way to lead you to the position where he has ordained for you in this life before the foundation of the world, okay? So using career as an example, we can be working in a career, see if this makes sense, we can be working in a career that God wants us to work in, but if we have unsanctified hearts, we are not walking in his will, are we? Okay. A good example from the Bible will be King Saul. God ordained King Saul to be king. Was that a God-ordained profession? Yes. When Saul became king, he did God's will and he was in that position. But did he continue walking in God's will while he was doing God's will for his life? No. So then, conversely, that means that even though we may not be working in a career right now that God ultimately wants us to be in, when we walk with a sanctified heart, you can be assured that you are walking in the center of his will, even if this is not where he ultimately wants you to be. And the more important part of that, the corollary to that would be, if you're walking in his will and you are not exactly where he wants you to be right now, you can be assured that he will eventually take you to where he wants you to be, as long as you're walking with a sanctified heart. Okay. Here's something to think about. When we're on our knees at night and we pray to God and we ask him to reveal his will to us, are we asking him how we can best please him? Or are we really just asking him to make a decision for us so that we can take the burden off of ourselves and relieve some anxiety? Okay? When we pray for God to reveal his will to us, are we praying that prayer because we really desire to know God? Or are we just looking for an easy way out of the decision-making process? When we have a huge decision in front of us, such as which job to choose, who to marry, these are very important decisions. But I think the problem, and this is very true for me, is that we get so absorbed with that decision that we lose sight of what God is calling us to do, and which is to sanctify us to him. Okay. So now let's revisit the question that I posed to you earlier of what you would do if God told you today unequivocally what his will for a specific area of your life was. I think we all agree that we would all say that our lives would change if this happened, right? Okay. However, and I asked myself this question yesterday and made me think, if we are not obeying God's explicit will spelled out in His commandments, what makes us think that we'll obey anything else He has to say? Okay? So would it really make a difference if He sat across the table from us and revealed His will to us in other matters if we're not already obeying His will in the matters that He makes plain in the Bible that we consider of lesser immediate import? Okay. Matthew 6:33 says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then all these things shall be added to you." What does God say is of primary importance? Seeking Him, His kingdom, His righteousness first. Sanctify your hearts to Me. Get right with Me. Everything else are just details in life. Okay, so then that begs the question, what is sanctification? You know, I was born and raised in the church, grew up in the church all my life. I didn't know what the word sanctification meant until about a year ago. Honestly, it's thrown out there so often, and my mind just shuts down sometimes when I hear words like that, because it's abused a lot too, amen, in a lot of churches. But sanctification, the Greek word for sanctification is hagiasmos, and it means a personal dedication to the interests of God, holiness, consecration. Don't let the word throw you off. Sanctification is the idea of purification, renewal, transformation, restoration. Okay? It's refining something, taking the impurities out of it, restoring it to the position where it was supposed to be since the beginning of time. That is what sanctification is. You shouldn't get in, when you think of the word sanctification, what should pop to your mind is a healing process, a restoring process. You shouldn't be thinking of dead works. You shouldn't be thinking of keeping stipulations that are a weight in your life. That shouldn't be the connotation of the word sanctification. Okay, so then how do we obtain sanctification? Let's look up 1 Peter 1:1. 1 Peter 1:1. It says, this is the introduction to Peter's first epistle. He says, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied." So it says, through sanctification of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Okay, Psalms 143:10 says, "Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Let your good Spirit lead me on level ground." Okay, the Holy Spirit gives us sanctification. How do we receive the Holy Spirit? Okay, Luke 11:19 says, "And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and the door shall be opened unto you." Then a few verses down, Luke 11:13, it says, "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him?" We need to just ask for the Spirit. Sanctification is not something that we do on our own. Sanctification is a gift that's given to us through the Holy Spirit. Okay? Now quickly, looks like I'm running out of time. Examples of, I call it sanctification before occupation. Okay? Examples of this from the Bible. Okay? Paul is a wonderful example. And I like this example because I used to think to myself, if God ordained for me my work on earth as clearly as He did for Paul, it would solve a lot of questions. Bright light in the middle of the, you know, on the road to Damascus. Paul goes blind. Jesus says, "You need to take some time out until I tell you what it is that I want you to do with your life." And then the scales come off from his eyes and he says, "This is what I need to do." And for the rest of his life, he doesn't have to waste any time. He can devote his entire life to doing what he knows God ordained for him to do. What a wonderful situation to be in, right? Right? He short-circuited the whole process. He doesn't have to go through all the pain and mental turmoil that we all go through, saying, "Lord, is this what you want me to do? Is that what you want me to do? Was that job really what you had in mind for me?" You know, how great it is to be ordained like Paul, right? But did he really short-circuit the process? Let's look at Acts 9, verse 8. And it says, "And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did he eat nor drink. What do you think Paul was doing during his 3 days of fasting without being able to see? Do you think a sanctification process might have been working itself out? God did not tell Paul what his destiny was when he took his sight from him. He just did that to get Paul's attention. And for 3 days, Paul had no idea what was going to happen to him, if God was going to kill him at the end of it, demote him to the lowest ranks of all of his believers and say, this is what you get for persecuting my church. Paul was in anguish, turmoil. And then after 3 days, and I think it's a meaningful point that he had to wait 3 days, don't you think? Isn't that interesting? At the end of the 3 days, Ananias came and said, Paul, rise up. God has chosen you as his instrument to be a light to the Gentiles. And then the scales came off from his eyes. Okay, quickly. Moses, 40 years in the wilderness as a shepherd. During these 40 years, he was being purged of the impurities that were in him as a result of his Egyptian upbringing. And God had to weed those out before he could use him as the greatest prophet Israel ever knew. Joseph, we all think of Joseph as a man of God from the start, right? Well then, if he was so perfect, why did he have to spend so many years as a slave first and then as a prisoner before serving in a palace? God was working a sanctification process through Joseph's life before he could use him where he wanted to be. Okay. Now, since I'm on the topic of career, let me just use this. What if I don't like my current job right now? What if every molecule of my being screams to me, this is not where I'm meant to be? I feel so much talent and passion and energy burning within me. Every day I sit in this chair and look at this screen, I'm going crazy. This is not where I want to be. So obviously this is not where God wants me to be, because God wants me to be happy, right? Okay. Let me read to you something from the Spirit of Prophecy. This is from Minister of Healing, page 472, paragraph 4. Let us remember that while the work we have to do may not be our choice, it is to be accepted as God's choice for us. Whether pleasing or unpleasing, we are to do the duty that lies nearest. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave, whither thou goest. Ecclesiastes 9:10. Then, Minister of Healing, 473, paragraphs 2 and 3. Our plans are not always God's plans. He may see that it is best for us and for his cause to refuse our very best intentions, as he did in the case of David. But one thing we may be assured, he will bless and use in the advancement of his cause those who sincerely devote themselves and all they have to his glory. If he sees it best not to grant their desires, he will counterbalance the refusal by giving them tokens of his love and entrusting to them another service. In his loving care and interest for us, often he who understands us better than we understand ourselves refuses to permit us selfishly to seek the gratification of our own ambition. He does not permit us to pass by the homely but sacred duties that lie next to us. Often these duties afford the very training essential to prepare us for a higher work. Often our plans fail that God's plans for us may succeed. Okay. And lastly, Ministry of Healing, 474, paragraph 1 and 2. In the future life, the mysteries that here have annoyed and disappointed us will be made plain. We shall see that our seemingly unanswered prayers and disappointed hopes have been among our greatest blessings. We are to look upon every duty, however humble, as sacred, because it is a part of God's service. Our daily prayer should be, Lord, help me to do my best. Teach me how to do better work. Give me energy and cheerfulness. Help me to bring into my service the loving ministry of the Savior. Friends, God knows exactly where he's going to use you. And God knows exactly for what purpose he put you here on this earth and why you struggle every day with the struggles you have. But you have to understand that the purpose of being here on earth is a process. The jobs we have, the outward markings of what we consider to be a successful life, having the right marriage, having the right career, being in the right area, doing the right thing, eventually, yes, these are important, but these are the fruits of having that relationship with God. God's ultimate will for every child is the same. It's not different for you, you, and you. It's the same for everyone, and that is sanctification to Him, to be restored back to Him. And if you will seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, then all these things will be added unto you. He promises. So hold on to that promise, I'd beg you this morning, and let your hearts be at ease and be anxious for nothing. Thank you. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the wonderful promises in your word and for the sheer simplicity of your truth that we often distort and confuse with our thinking. Dear God, as we finish off this week and as we continue on into the weeks and months ahead, I ask that you please fill everyone in this room with your spirit and a keen desire, Lord, to be sanctified unto you. Heavenly Father, it's truly amazing that even the desire to be sanctified to you is a gift that we must receive from you. And Lord, we are incapable of invoking such a desire on our own. So for us, Lord, I ask that you please help us, Lord, to relish the spiritual things, the eternal things. Help us to desire getting to know you above all things. And no matter where you decide to use us, as long as we have the relationship with you, we know that we'll be happy. And ultimately, all that matters is that we were in some way able to be of some use to you here on this earth before we're reunited with you for eternity. So I thank you, Lord, for your blessings. I thank you for your love, for the privilege of being able to serve you for the few years we have here on earth. Please fill us now and use us in any way you can. All these things I pray in your name. Amen. All right, thank you.
We'll break now in the interest of time.
Okay.
Just take your prayer requests with you.
Very good.